You know, truly, mothers do give and give and give. And from the time that that child is conceived, it's a rough time. In fact, it goes on for 9 months until finally they're out of the womb. And that's when the real work begins. And you never get a break. And it's tiring. And that selfish little baby just takes and takes and takes. But you still love him or her. The baby still takes, but they're loved beyond measure. That's motherhood. They've done nothing for you. You've done everything for them, and you're still crazy about them. That's motherhood. They're your flesh and blood. They're your hope. They're your legacy. And moms, hats off to you for giving and giving and giving. Now, what is it that a mother gives? Let's talk about that.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Exodus, way back in the Old Testament, and the second chapter, Exodus chapter 2. Before we get into the message today, I have a little bit of a confession that I need to make. I've spent some of the happiest moments of my life in the arms of another man's wife. And I know that sounds scandalous, but it's true. Here she is. It's my mom. And I spent some of my happiest moments as a little toddler and a baby, her holding me for those years as a little guy. And this is a picture of her on her 80th birthday. And so, yes, I've spent some of the happiest moments of my life in the arms of another man's wife, my dad's wife, mom, as it were. It's Mother's Day, and we're going to be talking about motherhood today. And by way of background, the book of Genesis ends with Joseph dying and the children of Israel in Egyptian captivity. Well, 400 years pass. There's a gap between Genesis and Exodus of about 400 years. And during that time, the Jewish people really multiply until they become a threat to the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh issues a decree that all Jewish baby boys born are to be put to death. And we see even then the murder of babies is something devilish. The devil's behind that. And perhaps even the devil back then was trying to snuff out the Messiah before he could even be born. But with that as a backdrop, we pick it up in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2. The Bible says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would happen or to be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, for she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" We're going to be talking about motherhood today and how much they give and give and give. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to be here on this special day. And we pray that you'd bless this message to our hearts. And Father, I just pray that you would lift up the office of motherhood and elevate the institution of the home. And Father, give it its proper place as you've given it. And we'll thank you for it. We pray now all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, truly, mothers do give and give and give. And from the time that that child is conceived, it's a rough time. There's that morning sickness. There's the throwing up. There's the craving of the weird foods. There's the discomfort as this intruder inside of you is beginning to take up that space, eating off of you, and your shape is changing, and you begin waddling instead of walking, and then that little foot begins kicking you from the inside. You know, there's a little life in there. And all along, you're keeping that little life warm. You're keeping it fed and safe. But they never thank you. They never thank you. In fact, it goes on for 9 months until finally they're out of the womb. And that's when the real work begins. And you never get a break. And it's tiring. And you're woken up in the middle of the night. You look haggard. And the eyes are dim. And the figure's taken a beating now. And that selfish little baby just takes and takes and takes. But you still love him or her. The baby still takes. But they're loved beyond measure. That's motherhood. They've done nothing for you. You've done everything for them. And you're still crazy about them. That's motherhood. They're your flesh and blood. They're your hope. They're your legacy. And moms, hats off to you for giving and giving and giving. Now, what is it that a mother gives? Let's talk about that. First of all, she gives initial life. Initial life. Notice in verse 2 here, speaking of Jochebed, the mother of Moses, it says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son." And so there's that initial life. And Moses is born into an Egyptian culture, which was a culture of death. If you stop and you think about that, the baby should have been killed right then and there because baby boys were to be exterminated. That was the decree of Pharaoh. The penalty of not obeying that decree was death for the parents and no doubt the baby anyway. And so somebody's going to die either way. And Jochebed, the mother here, takes a chance. Imagine the fear that gripped her heart when she learned she was pregnant in the first place. They had no ultrasounds back then and no way of knowing what the gender was of this baby. It was a 50-50 chance that this baby would have to die. And so here's Jochebed. She's waiting for 9 months and during that whole time wondering, will I lose this child? Well, the baby's born and it is a boy. And in verse 2 it says, the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Goodly means pleasant. It means happy. It means cute. This baby was adorable. Moses was a little Gerber baby. He was a goodly child here. And no doubt she got attached to him immediately. And so she refused to kill him or give him over. She's going to jeopardize her life instead. She's going to put her own life on the line. In fact, if she was caught, it meant death for that whole household. Amram and Jochebed and the baby. And the New Testament tells us this. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child or a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments." The Bible tells us that Jochebed and Amram, they stepped out by faith. By faith, when Moses was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. He was a goodly child. They were willing to take that chance. And obviously, as he grew, they were going to know he got louder, more rambunctious. Maybe there was a Jewish double agent amongst them that would turn them in. They knew they were taking a chance as this baby would squawk and the word would get out. And by the way, she had been pregnant. How was she not pregnant anymore? And so people talk. And Moses is bound to grow older and louder, more rambunctious. And so you need to consider the choice that Jochebed made here. It would have been easier to just give him up at the beginning, but she didn't. Notice in verse number 3, it says, "When she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done unto him." Now, this was a long shot, and maybe she was just delaying the inevitable. It was just a matter of time, but she was going to try putting him in this little waterproof basket, floating him down the Nile. If he just kept going, that would be the end of him. If the Egyptians find him, they would kill him. But God has other plans. God enters into the picture here, and in verse number 5, it says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Now, she has compassion on him, according to verse 6. He's a cute little baby here. There's little tears going down his chubby little cheeks. There's a pathetic cry and the look of fear, and she just couldn't pass it up. She had compassion on him. God orchestrated that. A reminder to us, this was a culture of death. The princess here made a choice, and the choice would be a big choice. She would get in trouble with her dad because she's going against his rule. But we find here she does not have the child killed. It would have been easy to have one of her maidens go over there, just turn the basket over, and the boy would have drowned. But no, she decides to take him in. You know, they had abortion as far back as 1550 BC. That's exactly the time period we're talking about here. In fact, they have found ancient papyruses that talk about induced abortions going way back then. And it was in that culture and during that time in Deuteronomy 30 that God says, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Now, I have written lengthy articles on abortion. I'd be happy to email them to you. But the Bible is clear. God says, choose life. Choose life. Now, if you've had an abortion, God still loves you and he cares about you. And that child is in heaven. There's no question about that. But to end the life of a child that has been conceived is sin. It's a sin that can be forgiven. But I have pastored a number of women over the decades that have had abortions. And you get saved, it's under the blood. And old things are passed away, all things become new. But we find out that every conceived child is a miracle of God. And I believe, according to Psalm 51, that's where life starts. Now, in Psalm 139, the psalmist said to God, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." We're not an accident. We didn't evolve. The Bible says we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And from the moment of conception, there's an eternity-bound soul there, and that child is being formed in that womb. And the psalmist says, "I've been fearfully and wonderfully made." I read something this last week. Somebody passed it along to me. Very interesting. Listen to this carefully. When a woman is pregnant, the cells of the baby migrate into the mother's bloodstream and then circle back into the baby's. It's called fetal maternal microcumulism. For 41 weeks, the cells circulate and merge backward and forward. And after the baby is born, many of these cells stay in the mother's body, leaving a permanent imprint in the mother's tissues, bones, brain, and skin that often stay there for decades. Even if a pregnancy doesn't go to full term, these cells still migrate into your bloodstream. Research has shown that if a mother is injured, fetal cells will rush to the site of the injury and change into different types of cells that specialize in mending the injury. You're going to tell me we evolved? That's crazy talk. I'd be a fool to believe that. There's a creator who made this work this way. Anyway, it goes on. The baby helps repair the mother while the mother builds the baby. And this is often why certain illnesses vanish while pregnant. You notice that, women? So that the baby can develop safely and survive. And the odd cravings a mother has during her pregnancy are the result of what the baby needs. God made it that way. Studies have also shown cells from a fetus in a mother's brain 18 years after she gave birth. If you're a mom, you know how you can intuitively feel your child even when they're not there. They talk about a mother's intuition. That's because the two are linked together. It's amazing. Well, now there's scientific proof that mothers carry their child for years and years with them, even after they've given birth to them. There's something about a mother and their children. There's something about a mother and her child. But a mother gives and gives. And initially, she gives that life at the beginning, initial life. But secondly, she gives intimate love. She gives intimate love. Back In 1975, there was a fire in Boston at a kind of a slummy part of town in a high rise. And there was a mother and a child on the fifth floor that were waiting to be rescued by the Boston Fire Department. They stepped out onto a fire escape. And while they were waiting, the fire escape gave way. This was a Pulitzer-winning prize. I remember it from when I was 15 years of age, of the mother and the child falling. I've edited it because the mother did not survive the fall. However, the baby did. And you say, well, how? Landed on her mother, his mother. If you can imagine that mother giving and giving right up to the very end, she even kept that baby alive when the baby landed on her. Now, here we find back in Exodus chapter 2 that Jochebed had laid her life on the line, and the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, brings Moses out of the Nile, raises him in the palace, and it backfires. The decree of Pharaoh actually led to the demise of Egypt, because that man Moses would become the deliverer. And something incredible had happened here. Now, we go back to where it started in verse 5. Verse 5 said, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Now, it should have been kind of obvious, and maybe it was. I've often read this and thought, you know, why is this little girl just hanging out here? And why does she come up and offer to go get a Hebrew woman? I mean, it would have to be a Hebrew woman who had lost a child to the decree of Pharaoh, who would still be nursing. And so you got to wonder, did Pharaoh's daughter put all this together, or did she just not care or look the other way? In verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So now Moses is back in his own home with his own mom. Can you imagine the multiplied love in the heart of Jochebed, a son she thought she had lost, given up for dead, and now he's back in her home to love? I mean, she had almost lost him if God hadn't stepped in and intervened. It's like she's been given another chance here, and one she'd never take for granted. And moms, let me just stop and say, there are times, there are days when motherhood loses its shine and its glamour, and maybe you take it for granted. But right now is a chance for you to love that child that God has placed under your roof. And Jochebed risked the wrath of Pharaoh, and God rewarded her faith. Now, why would she lay down her life for this infant? One reason, love, this intimate love. Love will motivate us to do things that otherwise we just wouldn't do. And Jochebed obviously loved Moses more than she loved her own life. After all, it was her body that had given life to this little boy and nourished him and given him birth. And now she was willing to risk everything for this boy. A number of years ago in southern Wales, there was a young mother and her infant, tiny baby, that were walking through the highlands there when all of a sudden this blizzard came out of nowhere and it overtook them. And in the midst of the blizzard, she realized she couldn't even tell where she was and couldn't get to the safe haven she was on her way to. And she began to freeze herself, and realizing her baby's life was in jeopardy, she began to take off her outer clothes and wrap the baby tighter in those clothes and more clothes. And finally, when the blizzard ended, they had not arrived at their destination. And the searchers went out looking for her, and they saw a mound in the snow, the shape of a human, and they dusted the snow away and found the dead body of the mother there, frozen in the snow. But they found underneath her this little form wrapped up in all this clothing, and they unwrapped it, and to the light, they found that the baby was still alive. The mother had given her life for that baby. That baby grew up to be David Lloyd George, one of the greatest prime ministers of the United Kingdom, because of that mother's sacrificial love. Love makes all the difference. And if you were born into a loving family, thank God for that. I was. You know, my wife and I determined, as our first son was born, we're going to make our home a loving home, a home where we care about each other, where we do anything for each other. And to this day, our kids know that we do anything for them. And they know that they have a mom and dad that love them. You know, I heard a story of a kid who was in school, and it was math class, and the teacher said, Jimmy, if your mom made a chicken pot pie with the remaining ingredients that you had in your home, it was the last food you had in your home, and there were five of you kids and mom and dad, how many pieces would she cut it into? And he just said instinctively, six. And she goes, Jimmy, you don't know your fraction. She would cut it into seven. And he said, teacher, you don't know my mom. If it was the last thing to eat in the house, she'd go without. That's a mother's love. Thank God for the love of parents for their children. You know, genuine parental love is a window into the very heart of God. You see, the very heart of God. In fact, Jesus said this about parenthood. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Of course, the answer is no, a resounding no. Why? Because of the love a parent has for a child. There's such a wonderful bond. And honestly, my mom and dad would have done anything for us kids out of love. I wonder how many times Jochebed told her son Moses a story of God rescuing him from certain death, and how she bragged on God, and how she made God real, and how God is able to control any moment of your life and work through the circumstances. You know, the Bible says of him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, notice this, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That whole thing, as it played out with Moses in the Nile and such, it was no accident. There's a God who has predestinated according to the purpose of him all things after the counsel of his own will. And ma'am, if God has made you a mom, if you sit here today a mother, you're in his will raising the next generation before you depart from this world. And that's an important job. That's a big responsibility. You know, there are women who buy into the feminist message of today who believe that you got to be masculine and militant and rough and harsh and even tough. And honestly, that's not the feminine message we find from the Bible. We find that actually the opposite of that is true. And there are even women who are buying into that, and they fail to understand the role that godly thinking women can contribute to this world, this generation, through the home. And in a day of a lot of negative press against motherhood, and you hear it like I do, it's still God's given role for a woman. And there's absolutely nothing that compares to the influence of a mother. We have politicians who don't compare. We have educators who don't compare. Your peers don't compare. In fact, they all pale in significance when it comes to the influence of a mother. All the roles assigned to humans on earth, there's no role so important as that of the role of a mother when it comes to a child. I mean that. Nothing is more important for our families and our nation than motherhood. It makes that big of a difference. There was a young private, a soldier in one of the battles of the Civil War, who was mortally wounded and lie dying on the battlefield when the chaplain came over to him. And the chaplain said, can I do anything for you? And the young man said, yes. He said, would you kneel down and return thanks to God right now for me? And the chaplain looked at him. That's an unusual request for a man who's dying. He thought to himself, what do you want me to thank God for? He said, I want you to thank God for a Christian mother. A Christian mother. Because of her, I'm a Christian. And he said, what would I do right now if I weren't a Christian? It made all the difference. Mom, you make all the difference in the salvation of your soul. Use that influence. Use that love. We see mothers giving and giving. Initial life. Secondly, intimate love. And finally, inspiring leadership. Inspiring leadership. Some years ago, the police chief of Knoxville, Tennessee, Phil Keith, he was in the middle of a press conference when all of a sudden his beeper went off. And this was the days before cell phones. And he went over and he got to a pay phone. And it was his mom paging him. And he thought, this must be urgent. And so he called his mother and said, "Yeah, Mom, what can I do for you?" And she said, "Phil, are you chewing gum right now?" He said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, Phil Keith, you look terrible smacking that gum on camera. Spit it out right now." And he obediently went and spit out the gum and went back to his press conference. You know, you're never too old to receive correction from your mom, are you? In Proverbs 1:8, the wise man said, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Notice the instruction there, the law of thy mother. The law of thy mother. That's talking about the training of mom. That's talking about the forming side of mom. Back here in Exodus chapter 2, notice verse 10 tells us the child grew, and she, Jochebed, brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. Now there's a lot skipped there. The child grew, meaning he had been weaned. The weaning process in America today is much more brief than it was back in Bible times. It could have taken easily at least a couple of years. But during that time, Moses and his mother Jochebed never lost contact. Think of that precious time they spent together and the training that went on as long as she had him. You know, those early years are crucial. In fact, they tell us that most of the forming of the personality of a human being takes place within the first 5 years of their life, like something like 90%. You say, "Oh, I don't believe that." It's true. As I look at my little grandkids, I mean, I see them, they have that scheming spirit, that personality, that whatever it is, it's already stamped on them. And that child receives most of their way of thinking, their personality, by age 5. And so imagine the time that Jochebed had here with Moses. She's leaving a godly imprint on him. And it's a very important thing. You know, it was inspiring leadership. The most important job in this world is not the President of the United States. It's not the head of the UN. It's not some scientist who oversees a nuclear reactor. It's not some guy who wins the Nobel Prize. The most important job in this world is raising the next generation. The next generation, more than any statesman, more than any teacher, more than any even clergyman, physician, whatever it might be. It's you, Mom. It's you, Dad. It's not that athlete. It's not that movie star. It's not that author. It's not that scientist. It's not that rich guy. It's Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad are making the greatest contribution to our civilization. And Mom, you are probably the most influential person in your child's life. Never doubt that fact. We find here Jochebed having some precious time with Moses to form him. Later on, Moses is going to be called on by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And he's one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. In fact, continually the Jews at the time of Christ are still referring to Moses. He was one of their heroes. Where did he get that leadership? Where'd he get that character? By the way, he didn't even want to lead, did he? But he had it in him. His mother had put it there. He didn't get that leadership at the high school in Egypt. He didn't get it at Cairo University. He got that leadership, not from the pagan heathen world, but at his mother's knee, from Jochebed. And he left Egypt in ruins without firing a shot, as it were. That's leadership. Moses led Israel by following God. But where did he learn to follow God? From his mother. His Jewish mother taught him to do it. It was Jochebed, I believe, who introduced him to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one true God. It was perhaps Jochebed that even taught him about God raising up a deliverer to bring them out of Egyptian bondage. You know, we find this over in Acts 7. In the New Testament, Stephen tells us this in his final sermon. He said, "For he," Moses, "supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver him." Now, this is talking about when Moses killed the Egyptian. And even at that point, according to Stephen, under Holy Spirit inspiration, Moses suspected, "I'm that deliverer." Was it his mom that saw it first and put it into the heart of Moses? "You're that deliverer." Was it Jochebed that instilled in Moses' heart a love and respect for God, the God of his fathers? Was it his mother that taught Moses not to be taken in by all the heathenism of Egypt? In Hebrews 11, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Was it Jochebed who put that foresight in the heart of Moses not to cave in to all that wine and women and song there in Egypt? In Hebrews 11, it says of Moses in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, the average young person doesn't have enough sense to see past that. Somebody taught this to Moses. You know, I hear adults say, oh, I'm not going to direct my kid toward any faith. I'm just going to let them make up their own mind when it comes to religion. Let them decide for themselves. Are you crazy? Are you absolutely crazy? Have you lost your mind? This world is making an industrial strength bid for the hearts of our kids to heathenize them. The devil's not neutral. Don't be neutral. Be proactive here. You're a fool not to introduce your child to God as soon as possible. Give him some spiritual training. Jochebed did. She did. Was it Jochebed who taught Moses not to exchange the drivel of Egypt for the true riches of God? In Hebrews 11, 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's God. Moses had faith. Jochebed put that in his heart. Was it Jochebed who taught Moses to have faith in God? Who else would have instilled that in him? His mother. Back in 1956, there was a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot who was martyred by the Aka Indians down in Ecuador, and many of you are familiar with the story there. Have you ever thought of what happened with his widow and his children after that? His wife turned around and went back to the Aka Indians down there in Ecuador, the ones who had run her husband through with spears and lived amongst them in that heathen atmosphere, in that jungle, trying to reach them. She raised her children in the midst of that danger, and one of the daughters of Jim Elliot was named Valerie. And Valerie often recalled the danger that Elizabeth Elliot and her siblings faced there in the jungle. And she said, quote, it didn't hit me until I was an adult, but I realize now that my mother deeply trusted the Lord, and she completely entrusted her children into God's capable hands. She concluded by saying, my mother believed God brought us to the Akas to share the good news with them. And every night when she put me to bed, she sang and prayed for us. And I always felt completely secure and safe because of my mother's faith. A mother's faith. You know, perhaps the most important gift from God is a confidence in him given to a child by a mother. There's a lot of things kids inherit. And they inherit our DNA and our looks and our voice and musical ability and all of that, but not faith. Not faith in that sense. It's not biologically inherited. It's reinforced by example. Do we set that example before them? There was a missionary woman by the name of Amy Carmichael. Many have heard of Amy Carmichael. Missionary to the India people of India for 55 years, no less. And she worked in an orphanage. And anyway, she lived a life of faith that she had learned from her mother. And many times when Amy was growing up, she said, My family needed food, and my mom would get us on our knees, and we would pray it in, and we'd rejoice when God gave it to us. And if there were people in the neighborhood that were without food, poorer than us, we would take what we had. And Amy said, Mom would put it in our hands and send us down the street with some stew to the poor of her village with the soup in hand or whatever it was to teach us how to minister, how to be servants first, to be Christ-like. And all of that prepared Amy Carmichael for Christian service. And when she was on the mission field, there were many times she had nothing. And she'd get on her knees and she'd pray for the money to meet a need there. And it would come in. She remembered her mother's convictions and she stayed firm to her calling. And that foundation, friend, was laid by her mother. Can you picture Jochebed laying that foundation with Moses here, singing Jewish hymns about the God Jehovah to little Moses and teaching him how to pray and laying that foundation? It's never too early to begin. In Isaiah 28, the Bible says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. That's pretty young in life from the get-go. You know, in a little bit here, we're going to have some kids on the altar here. Going to have some babies on the altar. May I say that a wise parent will have their child in the house of God from the start. They'll instill a love for God in them and a reverence for God in them, because Moses learned it at an early age and it set the course for his life. He was a godly man. You know, mom, give your children something that the preschools and the grammar schools and the junior highs and the high schools and the colleges and the universities can't take away from them. Give them a knowledge of God, a knowledge of God. They can leave home without knowing how to balance a checkbook. That's not the end of the world. They don't need to excel in Little League. That's no big deal if they don't. Not the end of the world. So what? But let them know there is a God that loves them and a Savior who died for them, and they will be far better off than any of their peers who are trying to be hip and cool out there but are void of God. Give them a knowledge of God, a knowledge of God. We have a culture today that is trying to make our children, the next generation, better when it comes to education and technology and possessions. None of that stuff will matter in the next life. What they need is a knowledge of God. In fact, it's not a bad idea not to give your kids everything they want. In the real world, that's not how it works. And as you raise them, monitor to what they watch. There's a cesspool of garbage out there and filth. Keep them from that. Teach them about Christ. And teach them that Christ is the greatest priority in life, because he is. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Really, that other stuff is just stuff. It really doesn't matter. Will your child know Christ? By the time the New Testament comes around, this man Moses is a hero amongst the Jews. His mom is long gone. Moses is long gone. But the Jews are still talking about Moses and his greatness. Well, let's give credit where credit's due. It was Jochebed. It was his mother. You know, mom, now's your chance to stamp your impression upon your child. And sometimes it's not even what you say. They're watching. You know, my mother many times would humbly say, "You kids just raise yourself." There was nine of us, and she'd just say, "Oh, you guys raise yourself." No. We were watching mom and dad. And honestly, if we became sticklers on paying our bills, that's because mom and dad did. If we got to where we hated debt, it was because mom and dad hated debt. If we got to where we work hard, that's because mom and dad worked hard. We caught it, and they catch it. They're watching more than you know. If we're adventurous, it's because mom and dad were. If we're not inward, that's because mom and dad weren't. If we think of others, that's because mom and dad did. My mother, when she would do something and we would catch it, and we'd go, "Mom, did you get that done?" She would just smile and wink and say, "She's efficient in a quiet way." Of course, she was talking about herself. And I heard that 100 times, 1,000 times. She's efficient in a quiet way. One day I was leafing through her old high school yearbook, and they had the pictures of all the graduates, and mom's picture was in there. And under every one was a little caption to sum them up. And guess what was written under mom's picture? "She's efficient in a quiet way." That really summed up mom. She had an indomitable spirit. She had a great outlook on life. We caught that, and we've tried to pass that on to our kids. And mom, just remember, the permanence of your imprint will forever be on your child. My mom's is still on me to this day. Your child might seem ungrateful at times. They might act irresponsible. They might not come through. They might ignore your reminders. They might forget your advice, all of that. But they cannot erase your influence, that influence. Now, the world might say your calling is shallow, it's worthless, but the hand that rocks the cradle still rules the world. And we find some admonitions in God's word. Paul says, "I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house." And then he says later on, "Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home." What? Housekeepers? That's not what he said. We would say homekeepers or homemakers, keepers at home. You have the power to shape lives. And one day, the true heroines of this world will get the credit they deserve. Some of the greatest people in history have declared that they owe all that they became to their moms. That's what George Washington said. That's what Edison said. That's what Lincoln said. And honestly, it's too bad that moms only get one day a year. You have a great influence, and God knows how great your influence is. There are enough accolades, there are not enough words, basically, to talk about the contribution you're making to society right now. A good mother is to be dignified in her role. She is to be wise, kind, optimistic, industrious, unselfish, caring. And I'm just describing the virtuous woman here of Proverbs 31. And so if you are blessed to have a godly mother, thank God for that. And maybe if your mother was not the influence she should have been, ask the Lord to help you overcome any negative influence and help you to be a better person from that whole experience. If your mother is lost, pray for her salvation. If your mother is alive, confirm your love toward her. You know, there was once a wise old physician who said to a young doctor, "I've been practicing medicine for a long time. I prescribe many things. But in the long run, I've learned that the best medicine is love." And the young doctor looked at him and he said, "But what if it doesn't work?" And the old man said, "Double the dose." In closing today, I just want to encourage you mothers, double the dose. Give your family a double dose of your love and whatever else they need, and give and give and give. And don't ever weary, don't ever tire of doing what God made you to do, and that is give, give.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.